السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب إله العالمين، أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. من المؤمنين رجال صدقوا ما عاهدوا الله عليه، فمنهم من قضى نحبه ومنهم من ينتظر، وما بدلوا تبديلا. صدق الله العلي العظيم، وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us as believers to follow in the footsteps of and identify with the truthful. Be with the truthful. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu taqoo wa kunu ma'as sadiqeen. O you who believe, this addresses the believers. Ittaqoo, have taqwa, have piety, and be with the truthful. Walk in the footsteps of the truthful. Whom are the truthful? As-sadiqeen or as-sadiqoon. As-sadiqeen, the truthful, does not only refer to those who have veracity, meaning those who are not willing to tell a lie. Truthfulness comes in many forms. When you are speaking, you are truthful, meaning you do not tell a lie. This is veracity, the unwillingness to tell a lie. You may be truthful with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ رِجَالٌ صَدَقُوا مَا عَهَدُ اللَّهَ عَلَيْهِ. Among the believers are those who are truthful with their promise to Allah. So truthfulness is with others, it is with Allah, and sometimes it is with yourself. Sometimes you have to be truthful to yourself. Sometimes you have to ask questions to yourself. If you want to change yourself, if you want to change your character, your behavior, you have to ask yourself questions. What I am doing, is it right? Or what I am doing is wrong? And every one of us has to ask ourselves a question at one point in time. Every one of us has to be responsible and accountable in one point or another in our lives. There's a saying, a proverb that says, مَنْ لَمْ يُؤَدِّبُهُ الْوَالِدَانِ مَنْ لَمْ يُؤَدِّبُهُ الْوَالِدَانِ فَقَدْ أَدَّبَهُ الزَّمَانِ. That he whose parents do not discipline him, do not teach him, he's not raised properly, then time will discipline him. Meaning that there will come a time where you will have to ask yourself very inconvenient questions. So the Quran says, be with the truthful. Who are the truthful? The Quran is giving us a responsibility. Who are the truthful people? According to the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, and tonight we want to speak a little bit, just a glimpse of the life of one of the most truthful people to walk this earth, after of course Rasulullah and his Ahlul Bayt. His name is Jundub bin Junada, Abu Dhar al-Ghifari. Abu Dhar al-Ghifari, according to the hadith of Rasulullah, Rasulullah says that this earth that we walk on, these trees, these plants that we see, have not witnessed anybody who is as truthful as Abu Dhar al-Ghifari. So he, according to the hadith of Rasulullah, is one of the truthful people. The Quran tells us, have piety and walk in the footsteps of the truthful. Be with the truthful. He is one of the truthful people. Now Abu Dhar al-Ghifari, his name again, Jundub bin Junada, from the tribe of Ghifar. Ghifar, if you see on the map, this is the Arabian Peninsula. Here you have Mecca, and here you have Medina. This area by the Red Sea is known as Ghifar. And this is where the tribe of Ghifar originated from. According to the hadith of Ahlul Bayt, this man lived as a monotheist his entire life. Not once did he worship an idol. Not once did he worship any other god. So he was a monotheist meaning he worshipped only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what brought Abu Dharr from Ghifar to Mecca? Because historians say that he was among the first people to accept Islam. Most historians, according to the history of Ahlul Bayt, he was the fourth person to accept Islam. So Islam was introduced here in Mecca. What brought him from Ghifar to Mecca? What brought him from Ghifar to Mecca? It is said, now there are different accounts of how he heard of the message of Islam, but subhanAllah, we find that the hidayah, the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, works in ways which are mysterious, works in ways which we cannot understand, which is beyond our mental grasp. Allah will take people whom we least expect and bring them to guidance. And this is the job, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Allahu waliyu alladhina amanu yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur. Allah is the wali, the protector and the guide of those who have belief. He will take them from the darkness and deliver them into the light. It is said that this man one day, Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, was tending to his flock of sheep. So as he was tending to his flock of sheep, he saw a fox. This fox was trying to attack his sheep. And a fox, one of the attributes of a fox is that it's not like a wolf, or it's not like a bear, or it's not like a wild dog. A fox is different, is distinguishable from these animals because it's conniving. It's cunning. It knows how to plan. It knows how to achieve its goal through deceit. So as he was tending to his flock, he found a fox which tried to attack his flock from one direction. So he pushed it away with his stick. And then the fox came back again, the same fox from another direction, and he pushed it away. And then again it tried to, you know, deceitfully sneak up again and try to get at his flock, and he pushed it away. And he said to himself, he said, how evil, you know, how evil, how bad is this fox? I keep pushing him away, but he keeps coming to me. At that point, the hadith says that he heard a voice saying that there are people who are more evil than this fox. There are people living in the city of Mecca whom a prophet of guidance has come to them and they have rejected him and they have insulted him. So as soon as he hears this message, he turns to his brother Anis and he tells his brother Anis, this is what I heard, go to Mecca from Ghifar to Mecca in order to see the truth, in order to seek the truth. So Anis goes from Ghifar to Mecca and he finds Rasulullah. He comes back from Mecca to Ghifar and he tells his brother Jundub, Abu Dharr, he tells him, I found this prophet who is a monotheist. He invites people to worship none but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Abu Dharr becomes excited and he says, I have to see this prophet for myself. This represents the first stage in the journey of Abu Dharr al-Ghifari. He leaves Ghifar and he comes to Mecca. When he comes to Mecca, he sits in Al-Masjid al-Haram by the Kaaba, waiting for the Prophet to appear. So he sits there and he finds the Prophet praying. He finds him. But he finds him praying, he does not want to interrupt the Prophet. So when the Prophet is finished with his prayer, he leaves. After that, the hadith says that Imam Ali, Ali ibn Abi Talib, comes to him. He notices that he's an outsider. He says, what business do you have here, dear man? Why are you here in the city? Why are you sitting by the sanctuary of the Kaaba? So Abu Dharr says, I'm here on my own business. He waits for the second day, Rasulullah shows up. He doesn't interrupt him. Again, the Imam comes to him. He asks him, what are you doing here? Same reply. And the third day, it happens again. So on the third day, Abu Dharr turns to Imam Ali and he tells him that I am here to find this prophet, the prophet of monotheism, the prophet of mercy, this prophet that everyone has been speaking about. So he takes him, he says, then follow me. Imam Ali alayhi salam takes Abu Dharr by the hand and he brings him to Rasulullah. He enters the room and as soon as he sees Rasulullah, he is the first person in history to do this, to say the following phrase. He says, "Assalamu alayka ya Rasulullah." Peace be upon you, O Rasulullah. The first person in history ever to say this statement. So the Prophet replies to him, and the Prophet knows exactly who he is. And since he knows the Prophet and the Prophet knows him, they recognize each other. The guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala works in the most mysterious of ways. He tells him, "I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and that you, Muhammad, are the final messenger of Allah." Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So the Prophet, Abu Dharr was very dear to him. He would respect him. And he would treat him, he gave him special preference even in the way that he spoke to him, because he knew that Abu Dharr, Jundub bin Junada, was a very special man. So the Prophet at this point, he taught him a little bit about this new message, but he told him that, "I want you to leave Mecca and I want you to go back to Ghifar. I want you to go back to your people." And the Prophet, in order to strengthen and solidify the belief of Abu Dharr, he tells him that one of your relatives has passed away in Ghifar, and he has left a lot of wealth, and you are the sole inheritor of this man. You will go back and you will find this relative. He has passed away and he has left this wealth for you. So he goes back. He goes back upon the orders of Rasulullah. When he goes back, he finds that truly this man has passed away, his relative, and he has left lots of wealth for him. So when he goes back, he turns to his brother Anis, whom he had initially sent. He tells him about the message of Islam. Anis accepts Islam. Then he turns to his mother. He tells her about this message. She accepts Islam. Then he begins to tell the members of his tribe, until half of his tribe accept Islam. All of them accept Islam by his testimony. The other half, they accepted Islam when they migrated from Ghifar to Medina and they saw the Prophet. But we'll get to that inshallah. Now the Prophet respected him. He loved him. He told him that, "I want you to stay in Ghifar." Although at that time the Prophet needed his people in Mecca. The Prophet was under persecution. People would insult him. They would hurt him. They excommunicated him. The Prophet needed people like Abu Dharr, people who were solid in their faith, people who were strong, people who were uncompromising. But it was out of his wisdom that he advised him to leave Mecca and go back to Ghifar. He said, "You have a more important task, and then I will direct you, I will send you the sign when to perform migration and come with your family." So the Prophet was very friendly with him. And the Prophet even expressed his own sense of humor with Abu Dharr. It said that one day, Abu Dharr was searching for the Prophet. So they told him that the Prophet is in a garden, a bustan. So he went and he found the Prophet sleeping under a tree. He didn't want to bother the Prophet. He didn't want to irritate him by waking him up. He didn't want to call upon the Prophet. So he looked around, he said, "What do I do in order to get the attention of the Prophet?" He took a stick which was dry and he snapped it as hard as he could. And when it snapped, it made a sound, so the Prophet woke up. He told him, "Ya Abu Dharr, what are you trying to achieve?" He says, "Ya Rasulullah, I didn't want to disrespect you by waking you up. So I made a sound, a natural sound, so that you can wake up." He says to him, he says, "Our," speaking of the Ahlul Bayt, the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, he said, "Our eyes sleep, but our hearts do not sleep. We are very well aware of our surroundings." And this is one of the karamats, this is one of the special privileges of the Prophets and the Ahlul Bayt, is that their eyes sleep, yanamu al-ayn wa la yanamu al-qalb, that their hearts do not sleep. They are very well aware, through the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of what is going around them, of their surroundings. So he was a very good man. And he stayed in Ghifar. The Prophet migrated from Mecca to Medina 13 years after being revealed as a prophet, after being sent as a prophet. Now this entire time, Abu Dharr stayed in Ghifar. So during the Battle of Badr, during the Battle of Uhud, and according to some historians, during the Battle of Khandaq, Abu Dharr al-Ghifari and his tribe and his family members, they stayed in Ghifar. They did not come to Medina. The Prophet wanted them to stay in Medina until this time. And subhanAllah, he had only spent a very short duration with the Prophet. However, the guidance that he received from the Prophet during this time was enough for him to guide himself and teach his family members and his tribe about the message of Islam. So this man took what he had, the knowledge which he had acquired from Rasulullah, within a few days or within a few weeks or a few months, and he produced that into years of teaching, into years of knowledge. So with that, he was able to teach his people. Now, he was a strong supporter of Rasulullah. He was a strong supporter of the message of Islam. But that's not it. He was also a strong supporter of the message of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. And he was one of the four people who the Prophet said that these people are the Shia of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Yes, during his life, the Prophet said the name Shia. Shia was not taken from Abdullah ibn Saba'. It was not taken from Sayf ibn Umar. It was not taken from Fulan and Fulan. The word Shia was taken from the lips of Rasulullah himself. In fact, the first Muslims were referred to as what? What were the first Muslims referred to? The first Muslims were referred to as Shi'at Muhammad. Sallu ala Muhammad wa alayhi. The word Shia means follower. So they were referred to, before they were referred to as al-Muslimun, the Muslims, they were referred to as the followers of the Prophet. Then this word Shia evolved into another meaning. It became the followers of the Prophet and the followers of Ali ibn Abi Talib. So who were the Shia of Ali ibn Abi Talib during the life of Rasulullah? People say Shia, the words Shia and Sunni did not exist. The Prophet said the word Sunnah and he said the word Shia during his life. Who were the Shia? People say Shia did not exist. They did exist. Who were they? The four people who were referred to as the Shia. Ammar ibn Yasir, Abu Dhar al-Ghifari, Salman al-Muhammadi, Salman al-Farisi, inshallah tomorrow we will speak about him, and Al-Miqdad ibn al-Aswad. These were the four people who were referred to as Shia during the life of Rasulullah. And Rasulullah would turn to the people and he would say that, O people, this man and his Shia, his followers, they are the winners. They are the successful people. They are the victorious people. It is said that one day the Prophet was sitting by the Kaaba and he turned to his people and he said, do you know who is going to be victorious on the Day of Judgment? They said, no, Ya Rasulullah. Who will be victorious? He put his hand on the Kaaba, Rasulullah, and he said, by the one being whom my life is in his hands, meaning by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He swears by Allah. He says, by Allah, this man, and he points to Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib as he is approaching, he says, this man and his followers are the victorious ones. They are the ones who will achieve victory on the Day of Judgment. This man and his Shia. So the term Shia very much existed during the life of Rasulullah. It wasn't a term which was just created many years later. It existed during the time of Rasulullah and it referred to these people, Ammar, Abu Dhar, Salman, and Al-Miqdad. And then there were other people who also joined their ranks as well. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So no doubt was he a follower of Rasulullah. And no doubt was he a follower of Amir al-Mu'mineen. During his life, and during the life of Rasulullah, and after the life of Rasulullah. One hadith which he narrates, he says, one day, Abdullah ibn Abbas, the cousin of the Prophet, the cousin of Rasulullah, was sitting and speaking to the people. So Abu Dhar al-Ghifari approaches. And people did not recognize him because he had wrapped his head in his face. Sometimes it was customary at the time to wrap the head in the face. So as he approaches, he uncovers his face and he tells them a hadith. He tells him the following hadith, the following event happened in front of me. The following hadith I heard from Rasulullah. And he tells them, he says, if I have not heard this hadith from Rasulullah, then may my ears go deaf. And if I did not see this with my own two eyes, then may my eyes go blind. And then he narrates the hadith. He says, one day I was offering my prayers with Rasulullah when a man came. A poor man entered the masjid. And this poor man, he began asking for charity. He began asking for sadaqah from the people. And he says, O people, I ask you for charity. I ask you for some sustenance. Abu Dhar says, I saw with my own eyes, nobody responded to him. The only person to respond to him was Ali ibn Abi Talib during his prayer. Imam Ali alayhi salam was praying, he was prostrating, and during his ruku' he heard the plea of this man, he extended his arm. So this man, he understood that the Imam was giving him charity, donation. He comes to the Imam and he takes the ring of the Imam from his hand. He takes it as a charity, as a donation. After the prayer, what happens? The Prophet learns of this. He turns to Imam Ali alayhi salam. He recites the verses of the Quran, which Musa said, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Rabbi shrah li sadri, wa yassir li amri, wahlul 'uqdatan min lisani, yafqahu qawli, waj'al li waziran min ahli Haruna akhi. He says, O Allah, when Musa called upon you, he said, O Lord, give me the ability to speak, give me eloquence, and give me support from my family. I want you to make my brother Harun my successor. I want you to make him my wazir, my minister. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replies to him, سَنَشُدُّ عَضُدُكَ بِأَخِيكَ. He says, indeed, Allah says to Musa, that indeed we have given you a support. We have given you your brother Harun, Aaron, as your support. Then the Prophet says, in the same way that you gave me support, you gave Musa support, I want you to give me support through my brother Ali ibn Abi Talib. At that moment, the verse was revealed, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمْ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَهُمْ رَاكِعُونَ. That surely your guide, your wali, are the following, Allah says. Allah is your guide, and the Prophet is your guide, and those who give charity, those who establish their prayers, and give charity while they are prostrating. The only person to give charity while he was prostrating was Ali ibn Abi Talib. This was the only man. He was the one who gave the charity while he was prostrating. I heard someone one day say that these Shia, they over-exaggerate. How could their imam give charity while he was prostrating? That would mean that he would have to end his prayer. If he's giving charity, he would have to end his prayer. No, not necessarily. Charity is a form of worship, and salah is worship. He didn't break his worship. Yes, he extended his arm, but that does not mean that he ended his worship, because charity is also a form of worship. So this was the testimony of Abu Dhar. He says, may my ears become deaf, and may my eyes become blind, if I did not see this with my own two eyes. From there he decided that he would be a follower of Rasulullah, and he would be a follower of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now, after he went back to Ghifar, the Prophet, after a while, summoned him to come to Medina. And he stayed in Medina until the Prophet passed away. And he was one of the loyal companions of Rasulullah. Now what happened after Rasulullah passed away? Some companions know this is a part of history, and it is undisputable history. Some companions, they left. They left Medina. Why did they leave Medina? Because they were upset. Why were they upset? Because things happened that the Prophet did not order. Things happened that the Prophet did not command. And one thing that they did not want to participate in was the leadership after Rasulullah. That's something that they wanted to have nothing to do. This man who traveled from Ghifar to Medina, Abu Dhar al-Ghifari, was one of the loyal companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen during his life. And he knew that Amir al-Mu'mineen would be the successor of Rasulullah after his life. So when that didn't happen, he left Medina. And according to Ahadith, he went to Damascus. He went to Asham. This area, this entire area, is known as Asham. Now today, it's split into different countries. So this city, Tabuk, is in the northern Arabian Peninsula. Now this isn't drawn to scale, but you can get an idea of where Palestine is. So this would be Palestine here. This is Gaza. This area is Palestine. This area is Lebanon from Beirut and Jabal Amil. This area is Syria, and this area is Jordan today. And this area is the Arabian Peninsula. Islam had reached this area. It had reached Sham. And Muslims who sought to do migration only had a number of places to go. One of the places which was prosperous at that time was Sham. Sham was already established. It wasn't in the middle of nowhere. Sham already had its history. It had a few thousand years of history until that time. So it was already well established. So people came to live in Damascus, in this area, known as Sham. So it is said that Abu Dharr was one of the people who migrated. He left Medina and he went there. Now there's two accounts. One account says that he was forced to come back during the time of the second Khalifa, Umar ibn Khattab. Because one of the things that Umar ibn Khattab did was he summoned the narrators of hadith. Remember, we mentioned a few nights ago, he had a concern that the hadith was going to be mixed with the Quran. So he summoned them, he brought them back, and he told them, you won't narrate any hadith until I die. This was the policy of Umar ibn Khattab. Some say no, he stayed there for many years until during the time of the third Khalifa, Uthman, he came back on the orders of Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, who by this time was the governor. Now, he leaves to Asham, regardless of where he was, regardless of whether he came back or whether he didn't. What is important is that he leaves to Asham. And when he was in Asham, when he was in Damascus, which Muawiyah was ruling at the time, he was very critical of the government. The Prophet said that there is no one who is as truthful, he spoke the truth. There is no one who is as truthful as Abu Bakr, as Abu Dharr. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. A Freudian slip. He said there is no one as truthful as Abu Dharr, so he summoned, he spoke the truth in Damascus, and he was not compromised like other companions, like other people. So it's said that every day he would wake up, he would see an entire caravan of camels bringing wealth from all corners of the Islamic Empire, not to Medina, where Uthman was, not where the Khilafah was, but where? To Damascus. One of the historians of this past century, his name is Ali al-Wardi, an Iraqi historian, he says that if you study the history of the Islamic Empire at that time, during the Khilafah of Uthman, he says that the center of the Islamic Empire was not Medina, it was Damascus, where Muawiyah was. All the wealth would go to Damascus. When people were summoned and questioned, people in different, in Kufa and Basra, if people were rebellious, if people were critical of the government, they weren't summoned to Medina, where the center was, they were summoned to Damascus, because Uthman, who was in Medina, always wanted cousin Muawiyah's opinion. Because cousin Muawiyah knew exactly what to do with people who dissented. So this man stayed in Damascus. When he stayed in Damascus, he was critical. Muawiyah and Uthman both tried to buy him over. They tried to purchase his silence. So one hadith says that one day, Muawiyah sent two slaves to Abu Dharr al-Ghifari. And he sent them with 300 silver dirhams, which was a lot of wealth at that time. They came to him. They said, Ya Abu Dharr, this is from Amir al-Mu'mineen. This is from the governor Muawiyah. So he looks to them and he says, is this what you prevented me the past few years? Because first they would prevent him. When he was critical, they prevented. They stopped giving him his allowance. Everyone deserved an allowance except for him because he was critical. He says, is this what you've prevented me for the past few years? He says, if it's what you've prevented me and I don't deserve it, then don't give it to me. He says, if I've truly deserved it, then give it to me. So they looked to him, they said, Ya Abu Dharr, you aren't in need of this. They looked around his home, they found nothing. No luxury items, no bed, no furniture, no silk, no gold, no tablecloths. Nothing pompous, nothing fancy, no high chair and high table that he could sit and eat. They turned to him, they said, you are in dire need of this wealth, why do you reject it? They say you have nothing in your house. He lifts up a cover that he had, and they find two pieces of barley bread. He says, this is all I need in my life. He says, you think that I am the poorest of people, but I have something which you do not have, which has made me the richest of people. I have the wilaya of Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, and that has made me the most wealthiest of people. I don't need your dirhams. I don't need your dinars. I don't need any of your food. Nothing fancy. As long as I have my bread to eat and I have the wilaya, I follow in the footsteps of my master Ali ibn Abi Talib, that's all I need. I don't need anything else. Another account says that Uthman sent him money from Medina to Damascus in order to keep him quiet. So when the slaves brought it to him, they told him, take it, this is your money. He said, I don't need this money. If it comes from Uthman, I don't need it. They swore, they said that Uthman told us that this money comes from him. This is his personal money. It doesn't come from the Muslim treasury. It doesn't come from haram. This is his money. It is halal. Take it. He says, I don't need it. They say, take it. Uthman has told us that if we deliver this to you, we will be free. We won't be slaves anymore. That's what Uthman told them. If they deliver it, they have purchased their freedom. He said, you may purchase your freedom, but I will become a slave in return if I take this money from him. So I refuse this money. I don't want this money. I don't want everyone to have any type of favor on me. I will eat my two pieces of bread, and that's all I need in this life. So he was a critic. He was a critic of Muawiyah, who had established himself here in Damascus. So Muawiyah did not want him anymore. So where did they send him? According to history, they sent him to this area. From Damascus, they sent him to this area, Jabal Amil. Jabal Amil and Beirut, which is today Lebanon, was very important at that time. Because when the Muslims were going to war against the Roman Empire, they were attacked one from one place through the north, through what is today known as Turkey. And another way they were attacked was through this, the Mediterranean Sea. So in order to repel the attack of the Romans from the Mediterranean Sea, they needed a strong base here. So they established bases here, Beirut, Saida, Jabal Amil. And this place is where Abu Dhar al-Ghifari was sent to for exile. And they thought they could extinguish his light by sending him to Jabal Amil. But it was here in Jabal Amil, if you read the history of Jabal Amil, all of the historians, all of the biographers, they say that Shi'ism, after being created here and after being promoted here with Rasulullah and with the Ahlul Bayt, the first place which it found a base was Jabal Amil. Not Damascus, because Damascus, that's where Muawiyah went. But Jabal Amil is where the Shia established themselves. Why? Because of Abu Dhar. Abu Dhar, Jundub bin Junada, was the first person to go there, and he planted the seeds of modern-day Shi'ism. So you find that in Beirut, in Lebanon, in this area today, Shi'as flourish. There are many Shi'a. They come from Abu Dhar al-Ghifari. He was the man who planted the seeds of Shi'ism. And then the scholars which came after. Do you know how many scholars we have in the school of thought of Ahlul Bayt which come from this area, Jabal Amil? We have Al-Hurr al-Amili. Al-Hurr al-Amili is a descendant of Al-Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi, the man who fought alongside Imam Hussein. The man who fought alongside Imam Hussein, Al-Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi, some of his descendants, they went to Jabal Amil. One of them was referred to as Al-Hurr al-Amili. So Al-Hurr being the descendant of Al-Hurr ibn Yazid, and Al-Amili meaning that he was from Jabal Amil. And this man, I mentioned him yesterday, Al-Hurr ibn Yazid Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Al-Hurr al-Amili is the man who compiled the great encyclopedia Wasa'il al-Shia, which is a great encyclopedia of the ahadith of the school of thought of Ahlul Bayt. So you have Al-Hurr al-Amili, you have Zainuddin al-Amili, you have Makki al-Amili, you have Al-Sheikh Hassan al-Amili. All of these are tier one scholars in the school of thought of Ahlul Bayt. All of them come from this area, Jabal Amil. And Jabal Amil, the one who planted the seeds of Shi'ism, was Abu Dhar al-Ghifari, Jundub bin Junada. So they found that he was very influential in this area. And of course his influence also extended to Homs, it also extended to Damascus. That's why there's a large presence of the followers of Ahlul Bayt in Syria as well, because this was all known as Ash-Sham before being drawn up the borders of, you know, Lebanon and Jordan and Palestine and here and Syria and here and there. It was all one area known as Ash-Sham, or also known as Ash-Shamat. So this area came under the influence of Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, Jundub bin Junada. And he taught people the Islam of the Prophet. He taught people the Islam of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Now they understood that he was becoming influential. So what did they do? They summoned him back from Jabal Amir to Damascus. And there he continued to confront Muawiyah. So he sends a letter to Uthman. He says, "Ya Uthman, I don't know what to do with this man anymore. Every day he is criticizing me. Every day he is saying that you've taken the wealth of the people and this and that. And it's not working. I tried exiling, but he just won't be quiet. What do I do?" So he tells him, "I will teach him a lesson." Uthman says, "Send him back." But when you send him back, send him on a camel which does not have a saddle. The saddle is meant to protect the rider. It's for comfortability. He says, "Send him back on a camel without a saddle." And he says, "I want you to wrap his feet from the bottom." So you can imagine he's sitting on top of the camel. They wrapped his feet from the bottom so that he can't get away. And they sent him from Damascus all the way back to Medina. Was this a criminal? What had he done? Had he stolen? Had he murdered? Or had he mentioned, they told him, "Be quiet." He said, "You want me to be quiet? All of my men, the only thing I'm mentioning are verses from the Quran." And that's what he would remind them of. The verses of the Quran which say that those who plunder the wealth of Muslims, those who gather gold and silver, their abode is the hellfire. He says, "All I'm saying is what Rasulullah taught me." But no, it didn't serve their interest. So they sent him back. When he arrived in Medina, the narrators say that his legs, his thighs, the flesh had disintegrated because of the agony, because of the pain that he went through. This was the fourth person to accept Islam. And this was 30 years after the martyrdom of Rasulullah. The tragedy that we live today, the tragedy of Islam which we live today, is not coincidental. It didn't begin 5 or 10 years ago. It began the moment when Rasulullah closed his eyes upon this world, and it began before that as well. So upon the orders of the Khalifa, yes, upon the orders of the Khalifa, the fourth Muslim was tortured in this manner. So he was sent back to Medina. Now when he was sent back to Medina, Uthman is angry at this time. He tells him, "Ya Aba Dharr, why are you insulting my family members?" First, when he greets him as "Ya Aduwallah," "O enemy of Allah." Abu Dharr, he referred to him as the enemy of Allah. He says, "Why are you speaking against my family members?" He says, "I am only repeating what I heard from Rasulullah." He says, "What did you hear from Rasulullah?" He says, "Rasulullah said that the family of Abu al-As, which is one branch of Banu Umayyah, which is the family of Uthman and his cousins, his family members, I heard Rasulullah say that the family of Abu al-As, when they reach 30 people, they will make people their slaves. And they will distribute the wealth of the Muslims amongst themselves." So he turns to him, Uthman, he says, "You are a liar. And Rasulullah never said this." He said he did say this. So he summons Ali ibn Abi Talib. He says, "Call Ali ibn Abi Talib." He comes to him. He says, "Ya Ali," Uthman says to him, "Ya Ali, did you hear Rasulullah say this hadith?" What does Imam Ali alayhi salam say? He says, "I heard Rasulullah say the following, that this earth, that these plants, these mountains, everything on this earth has not witnessed someone who is as truthful as Abu Dharr al-Ghifari." So Imam Ali was answering his question indirectly, and he was providing more support to Abu Dharr al-Ghifari. But that answer was not acceptable. So he said, "I've had enough with you. I'm going to exile you." So what does he say? He says that, "Okay, if you are going to exile me, then I want you to exile me to Mecca." Uthman tells him, "You think I'm going to give you the privilege of being by the house of Allah?" He says, "Send me. All I'm going to do is worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until I pass away." He says, "I'm not going to give you that privilege." He says, "Okay, send me towards Iraq. Send me towards Basra and Kufa." He says, "I'm not going to give you that advantage." He says, "Then where are you going to send me?" He says, "I am going to send you to a barren place, somewhere where nobody lives, Al-Rabada." He says, "I'm going to exile you to this place." When he heard this, he began to weep. He said that the prophecy of my dear Rasulullah is coming true. Rasulullah told me one day that you will be prevented from Medina and you will be prevented from Mecca. And one day Rasulullah, during his life, had prophesied that Abu Dharr would be sent alone, he will be exiled alone, and he will pass away alone. During the days of the Prophet, during the Battle of Tabuk, which took place during the end of the life of Rasulullah, many people did not decide to join the ranks of the army going towards Tabuk for many reasons. One of them was Abu Dharr, and many of them were excused. So when the companions turned to Rasulullah, they said, Ya Rasulullah, why is Abu Dharr not joining? He says he is excused. If Allah wants him to be here, he will be here. If Allah wants him to benefit, he will benefit. So the Muslims reached an area halfway between Medina and Tabuk. And they camped. All of a sudden they turned around and they saw one man walking by himself. So Rasulullah sees him from a far distance. And he tells his companions, I believe this is Abu Dharr. As he gets closer, he uncovers his face. He finds that it is Abu Dharr. He says, look at Abu Dharr. He walks alone. He will die alone. And he will be resurrected alone. And he will enter the paradise alone by himself. He will have a distinction on the Day of Judgment that nobody else will have. When Uthman decides to expel him from Medina to Rabada, he says, Sadaqa Habibi Rasulullah. He says, My dear Rasulullah said the truth when he prophesied that I would be taken away from Medina and Mecca and I would be sent to a land by the name of Rabada where nobody lives. Rabada was a barren land. It was empty. Nobody lived there. It was not on the trade routes. People would come from Mecca going to Medina. They would pass through Ghifar. When Abu Dharr accepted Islam, the Prophet told him, do not announce your Islam. Do not announce it to anyone. I have not told anyone about this message yet. It was before the 3 years where the Prophet had went out publicly for his message. He said, I have not told anyone. Don't tell anyone that you are a Muslim. I fear for your life. So Abu Dharr says, no, Ya Rasulullah, I have to tell everyone. He goes to Masjid al-Haram and he announces his Islam. So people beat him. When people are beating him, Al-Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet, who was a devout Muslim, he protects him and he says, O people, do not beat this man. Do you not know that he comes from Ghifar and Ghifar is halfway between Mecca and Medina? Your trade, which you send, it passes through Ghifar. If you are harming him, he can definitely harm you as well. But Uthman said, I won't send you back home. I won't send you to Mecca. I won't send you to Damascus. I won't send you to anywhere. He says, where will you send me? He says, I will send you to Rabada. And he sent him to Rabada. And when he sent him to Rabada, there was no one with him. According to narrations, it was only him and his wife and his daughter. And when he exiled him, he said, no one will go out to see him. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, no, I won't send him by himself. He says, you disobey my command? He says, yes, I will disobey your command. This is the companion of Rasulullah. Do you know who accompanies him? This fourth Muslim, this truthful man who gave his life for Islam, who dedicated his entire life for Islam. Imam Ali, his brother Aqil, Al-Hasan, Al-Husayn, and Ammar ibn Yasir. That's it. Five people. So he sends, Uthman sends him with, under the supervision of Marwan ibn al-Hakam, this cursed man, the cousin of Uthman, this very corrupt and cursed man. He sends him on a horse. He tells him, okay, exile him. As they are walking towards Rabada, Uthman had commanded that nobody speak to him. You can walk with him, but nobody speak to him. The hadith says that Al-Imam al-Hasan at that time, a young man, he begins to speak to Abu Dharr. He begins to speak to him. So Marwan ibn al-Hakim, he looks at him and he says, Ya Hasan, did you not hear the commands of Uthman, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Uthman ibn Affan? So Ali ibn Abi Talib at that time, he takes out the whip and he whips the camel. He whips the camel of Marwan ibn al-Hakim and he tells him, get out of here, go to hell, leave. You have no place here. So he goes back and he's offended. He goes back to Uthman. And at this time, this is where they had to part. And this is where the prophecy of Rasulullah comes true. That he walks alone. He will be left alone. He will die alone. He will be resurrected alone. And he will enter the paradise alone. And they begin to have small conversation. Amir al-Mu'mineen, he begins to admonish him. He tells him, Ya Aba Dhar, don't be sad over this world. Don't be sad over what happened. You are not a greedy man. You are a very good man. And patience, people who have patience, their abode is the afterlife. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared them a very good afterlife. At that time, he turns to Aqil, he turns to Ammar. He says, O Aqil, O Ammar, say your goodbyes to your brother. He turns to Al-Hasan, Al-Husayn. He says, say goodbyes to your uncle. So Ammar and Aqil, they both begin to admonish him. They tell him, you have not lost anything. You are leaving us today, but you have only good in your future, in your afterlife. Imam Al-Hasan, he turns to him. He tells him, my dear uncle Abu Dhar, had it not been rude that we leave you without saying anything, we would have done so. But my sadness, the sadness that I am feeling right now has left me speechless. I cannot say anything. But all I say is that have some patience. Have some patience, and inshallah they are only a few days. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he says the same thing to him. He says, have some patience, my dear uncle. You spent your entire life for the sake of the prophets and for the sake of the Ahlul Bayt. It is only a few more days. Then Abu Dhar turns to them, and he expresses his love and his gratitude. He says, who do I have in Medina other than the Ahlul Bayt? He says, if Medina did not have the Ahlul Bayt, then I would voluntarily have left. I would not have stayed here. But it is the Ahlul Bayt. It is Ali ibn Abi Talib. It is Aqil. It is Ammar. It is Al-Hasan. It is Al-Husayn. You are the people who remind me of Rasulullah. When I am around you, I smell the scent of Rasulullah. You are the people that bring me comfort. And without you, Medina has no pleasure. Without you, life has no pleasure. And truly, Medina, had it not been for the existence of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, does not have pleasure. For those who have been honored visiting Medina, the city of Medina, had it not been for the existence of the Prophets and Fatima al-Zahra and the Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, what else is there in Medina? Our hearts are attached to the city because of the existence, because of the honorable presence of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. So he leaves to Ar-Rabadha. And the prophecy of Rasulullah is fulfilled at this time. As he lives his last final days, he begins to lose his family members. Do you know that he loses all of his children? Two or three children that he had with him, all of them pass away. Some accounts say the last person who stayed was his wife. Some accounts say that the last person who stayed with his daughter. That's it. And then they had sheep that they were flocking to. It is said that in one day, all of their sheep died. Everything. They had nothing to eat. They began to look for food in the dirt. The narration says he began to look for food in the dirt. And then he makes a pile of dirt and he rests his head on it. And here he begins to take his final few breaths. His daughter is sitting next to him and she begins to weep. She says, my dear father, what do I do after you? I came here in exile. I have nobody to take care of me, not a mother, not a brother. He looks to her, he says, my dear daughter, do not be sad. For my dear Rasulullah told me that, Ya Aba Dhar, you will pass away in exile. However, there will be a group of believers who will come to your aid. There will be a group of believers who will rescue you. There will be a group of believers who will take care of you. He tells her, sit at the side of the road. And if you see these group of people coming from Iraq, you will notice them. They will notice you. They will recognize you. As she is sitting there, Abu Dhar al-Ghifari takes his final breaths. And he was so poor at that time and destitute that he did not even have a kefan in order to wrap himself with. The fourth man to accept Islam dies without a kefan, dies without nothing. This is the way of the truthful people. So as he passes away, a caravan comes from Iraq to Mecca and Medina in order to perform the Hajj. At the head of this caravan are some of the companions of the Prophet and Amir al-Mu'mineen. Among them was Malik al-Ashtar and Hijr ibn Adi. So when she finds them, she recognizes them. She tells them, O people, هذا صاحب رسول الله. This is Jundub bin Junada, Abu Dhar al-Ghifari, the loyal companion of Rasulullah. When they find him, they shroud him. And they create a burial site for him. And all of these great companions, they all perform their prayer. They offer their prayer and their respects to Abu Dhar al-Ghifari in honoring the Prophet and in honoring Ahlul Bayt. When people heard about the death of Abu Dhar al-Ghifari, they were struck with grief. Amir al-Mu'mineen was struck with grief. Other companions were struck with grief. One companion, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, who at that time was living in Kufa, he comes all the way to Medina to see what the truth is. When he confronts them, when he confronts Uthman, Uthman orders his servant to beat him and to whip him. And that's exactly what happened. He was beaten. The narrations say that his ribs were broken. This is also another companion of Rasulullah. And he was placed under house arrest until he died. One by one, the companions of Rasulullah, the companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen, were sought out by who? By people from Mars? By people from another country? Or by people who were sitting on the pulpit of Rasulullah? However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is tragic, but this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for those who loves, that He tests them, that He puts them through misery, He puts them through agony and pain in order to test their faith. It is these people whom we strive to walk in their footsteps. It is these people whom we strive to honor. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to identify ourselves with those whom the Prophet wanted us to walk in their footsteps, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us and have forgiveness and mercy upon us in this holy month, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma ighfir lil-mu'minina wal-mu'minat والمسلمين والمسلمات الأحياء منهم والأموات تابع بيننا وبينهم بالخيرات إنك مجيب الدعوات إنك قاضي الحاجات إنك على كل شيء قدير برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين.